love you. Thank you for this intimate time with you this morning. And as we open our hearts to your word, Lord, I just thank you that you're deep in this intimacy with the revelation of your word, that your Holy Spirit will bring revelation, enlightenment and understanding of all that we have, all that we are in you. So we thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit quickening the word in our hearts. I thank you, Lord, that he will bring to my remembrance everything that we need to hear this morning. So we just thank you, Lord, for your presence here. Thank you for the anointing on your word. And we just receive it with gladness in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. I wanted to do the message just now, and then we'll go back and finish our worship time later, maybe have some ministry. But everything that we've been singing about this morning is really what I want to talk about. I want to carry on from what Vic's been saying over the last few weeks about who we are, our position in Christ. He's been encouraging us to see our true identity, not looking at ourselves, how we see ourselves, or how we think God is viewing us, but according to what he says that we are. And Vic's been encouraging us to see our position in Christ. We've been talking a lot about in Christ and through Christ, and it's all about our position. And Vic was encouraging us to take those concepts personally. And when the word says things like in Christ, for example, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, that's Titus, by the way, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. We are in Christ, we are a new creature. That's our position. And in verse 21, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In Christ is our position, and we are righteous because, and we are a new creature because we are in Christ. As Chris was saying then, we've been made sons. We've been made heirs, joint heirs with Christ, because we are in Christ. It's our position. It's all about our position in Christ, and it's nothing to do with our performance. It's nothing to do with what we've done. It's all about what he's done and how he has positioned us. And I want to talk a bit more about that today. Vic said that if there's any fear, guilt, unworthiness, condemnation, that's a sign that we don't have a revelation of who we are in Christ. He was relating that specifically to the love of God, but it's all connected. We need to see ourselves in Christ, have that revelation of our position, so that we can let go of all this baggage that has nothing to do with our true identity, our actual identity in Christ. And the most important thing that's been highlighted to me over this time is about being an heir. Heirs are people who legally receive the estate of somebody. That is what an heir is. An heir has legal rights. Legal rights. The weight of the law is behind a will when you inherit, when you are an heir. There is legal weight behind that promise. You are the beneficiary of a will if you are an heir. And as I say, that will is a legal document. It has the full weight of the law behind it. If somebody bequeaths their estate to you, nobody can take that from you. I mean, I suppose, you know, in the world there can be challenges to wills and things. But if they're set out properly, there's no getting around it. They're legal. It has to be done. That's what the law says. And this concept of us being heirs and having that legal right to everything that we have in Christ is amazing. It's so powerful. We are the beneficiaries of somebody's will. We are the beneficiaries, as the word calls it, a covenant. Testament, will, covenant, it's all the same concept. So we are beneficiaries of a covenant. And as we know, this covenant is the new covenant that Jesus has brought us into. So we are beneficiaries of what he has done for us. This covenant is a legal process. You can't remove yourself from being an heir. I don't think. I think if you're named as an heir, that's it. You inherit. Mm-hmm. I mean, once you've got the inheritance, you can do what you want with it. But it's yours. Mm-hmm. Nobody can take that away from you. You can't exclude yourself from it because it's somebody else's decision to have made you an heir. So we are beneficiaries of a covenant, and it's God's covenant, and he is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. Amen. That is what he is. He's a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. Right from the very start, right from creation, he has dealt with mankind through covenant. He makes promises with mankind. All along, he's made promise. He says, I promise, this is what I'm going to do. I promise. And his word is binding, it's legal. He won't change that. Right from the start, he's been a covenant-making God. Amen. Right now, we are sitting relating to God according to a covenant. According to a covenant that he's made. We're not outside that, we are in it. It's how he's dealing with mankind, by covenant. He has always been like that. He always will be like that. He makes a promise and he sticks to it. He doesn't change it. Psalm 89:34 says, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my mouth. That is God saying, when I say it, I mean it. And I don't go back on it. He never, ever breaks a covenant. They can be fulfilled, and they can be replaced by something better, but he will never, ever break his covenant. Ever. The Hebrew for covenant is the word beret, or berith, I'm not sure how you pronounce it, and it means to cut until bleeding occurs. And the idea of covenant, of this legal promise, is God's idea. It's throughout the Word of God we see covenants being made. And so what is a covenant? Well, biblical covenant, usually, but not always, is established by a blood sacrifice, hence the original Greek about cutting. And it's usually, in fact always, accompanied by an oath. So God swears by something. He says, I promise I'm going to do this. He says in a covenant, for example, in the covenant that he established with Moses, the Mosaic covenant of the law, Deuteronomy 28 is the terms of this covenant. You do this, and I'll do that. You do that, and I'll do this. There's terms and conditions in a covenant. Always. Always terms. Always conditions, always terms to be met by both sides of, by both parties involved in a covenant. A covenant is between multiple people, between two sides. It's one side coming into an agreement, a legal agreement, with another party. Mm-hmm. That's what a covenant is. What a covenant does is it brings in unending loyalty and faithfulness between those two parties. That's what a marriage covenant should be between two people. That's an example of what it should be. So God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And while most Christians know the term new covenant, they accept that they are in the new covenant. Most Christians, most of us, don't fully understand the terms and conditions of the covenant that we're in. If we did, we'd be getting better results. Even if they do have an inkling that they're in a covenant and that there are conditions and terms to be met on those sides, invariably it's the wrong covenant that they think they're in. And they're trying to keep terms of a covenant that's not even theirs. So we need to know the covenant that we're in, the promises that God has made, and what are the terms on both sides. What has he promised to do? And what do we have to do? If we're in a covenant, is there something we have to do? I said that Vic said if there's fear and guilt and unworthiness, that that's a sign of our ignorance of our position in Christ. Another way of putting that would be to say that we are ignorant of the covenant that we're in. Ignorant of how it's come about, what's been done to establish it, and especially ignorant of the terms of it. Because there are terms. It's a covenant, it's a legal thing, so there's terms. So I want to show today the importance of understanding the covenant that we're in, and show a picture from the Word of the danger of thinking incorrectly about it. I want to look a bit at David today, because from the very beginning of our seeing David in the Word, we see that he is a man who has an understanding of covenant. He understands the covenant, and he has a respect for the significance and the power of covenant. And we see that when he meets Goliath, when he has this encounter with Goliath. David's father Jesse sends David with food to the army for his brothers who are fighting. So David goes to the battle, and there's this big stramage about this man Goliath who's challenged the armies, and he said, "You send out somebody to fight me, and we'll settle it just the two of us. And if I win, you're our slaves. If you win, we're your slaves." And everybody's scared because nobody's got the guts to fight Goliath. And David comes along, and David immediately is thinking about his covenant. He knows that he has a covenant with God, that he was promised. There was terms under the covenant that he was in, that they were God's people, and God would defend them, he would help them in battle, he would help them win battles over enemies, he would subdue enemies before them. David knew all of this. So when he saw that giant, his concept of his covenant was bigger than the giant. But we see this because he says, "Who is that uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" He recognized that Goliath had zero covenant with God. The Israelites were the ones with covenant, that God had made promises and that he was faithful to keep his part in the covenant. And because David knew that, he had the confidence to go and fight Goliath, and because he had put faith in God's ability and willingness to give them the victory, he prevailed over the giant. But it was because of his revelation of covenant. If he didn't know that, if he didn't understand the covenant that he was in, he would have been as impotent as the rest of them, as unable to overcome as the rest of them. But he knew about his covenant. He believed that God was faithful to keep the terms on his side of this covenant. David's actions proved his faith in the covenant when he went out to meet Goliath. I want to look quite deeply at David's relationship with his friend Jonathan. Just after this encounter with Goliath, we read that Jonathan was Saul's son. Saul was the king of Israel, and he had a son, Jonathan. And I think the idea is that Jonathan was a witness to all that David had done, and that Jonathan was impressed with David's performance during all that time. It doesn't say specifically, but it does say that Jonathan's heart at this time was knit to David's. So there was something about David that Jonathan related to, and they became friends. And David and Jonathan, at multiple times in their relationship, made covenants one with another, each one promising something to the other. Let's just have a look at some of the scriptures. 1 Samuel Chapter 17 is the account of David and Goliath, and then chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And verse 3, then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. So here we see Jonathan making a covenant with David to the degree that he's almost handing over his princely robes to David. He's coming into covenant with David to that degree. This is Jonathan giving David his word. Jonathan's covenant to David right at the start. And it was based on love and mutual respect, this covenant. Then over the page to chapter 20. There's so much going on in these chapters, mostly about Saul persecuting David and trying to kill him. And Jonathan was kind of stuck between the two of them, trying to help his friend David without defying his father, the king. But because he's in this covenant now with David, this promise of friendship and fraternity, he is committed to David. So they're talking again, Jonathan and David. We'll read from verse 14. And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. This portion of scripture is Jonathan giving David his word that he can be trusted to give David a true report of Saul's intentions. And David believes Jonathan. He believes Jonathan. Jonathan could easily have been a spy. He could easily have gone back to Saul and told Saul what was going on with David. David had to believe Saul meant it when they came into covenant with each other. There had to be that trust that Jonathan was going to keep his word and David was going to keep his word, and they believed each other. Verse 23, he says it's a matter which thou and I have spoken of. Behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever. It was a covenant made before the Lord that they would be friends forever, that they would be faithful to each other, that they would be trustworthy one to the other and look out for one another. It was a covenant between them. And over to verse 42, and Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. Mm. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went unto the city. He says, Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Here they're making a promise with each other that they'll be faithful not only to each other, but to their children. They're all starting to extend it now, so it's not just about each other, it's extending to children. And that's going to be very important later. Mm-hmm. 1 Samuel 23. This is the last time, the last recorded time that Jonathan and David meet. And it's another covenant meeting between these two men. Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. So another covenant-making encounter between these two. And then they part, and that's the last recorded time that these two men see each other again. In all of these instances, and it's a bit difficult just picking out verses like that, taking it out of context, not really getting the gist of the detail, but the point is that these two men came into covenant relationship with each other. They made a promise on each side that they would look out for each other, defend each other, die for each other even. And not only for each other, but they extended that to the children. And that's the point of these scriptures. David understood covenant. He understood the importance and the power of entering into a promise with somebody else. He understood that. After Jonathan's death, we see just how much he meant to David. And when David was lamenting over the death of Saul and Jonathan, he said in 2 Samuel 1:26, he says, "I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women." Mm-hmm. Their relationship was so close, so intense. This covenant that they had was so important to each of them. It brought them that closeness that was even closer than a marriage. It was so close. And it was the covenant part of it that made it like that. That made it so close. So on more than one occasion, we see that David has made a specific covenant to Jonathan and Saul. We see that somewhere else. That he will preserve their seed. That he is not going to, he's not going to come against their children. That's what David has promised them. Because they both acknowledged, Saul and Jonathan both acknowledged that David was going to be the next king over Israel. They had both said that on numerous occasions. It was acknowledged. And because of that, when a new king came in, that king had every right to eliminate all the rest of the family of that original king, to eliminate the possibility of a takeover. So David had the right to do that, but he had promised Saul and Jonathan that he would not do that. So David had given his word that he would not do that. He made a covenant with them and he promised that he would not do that. David was a covenant-making, covenant-keeping man. But not everybody knew that about David. Not everybody understood about David's character or the covenants that he had made. And we see this further on. If you turn to 2 Samuel. In this chapter here, we see a wonderful example of David keeping his promise to Jonathan, but fulfilling his covenant about preserving his seed. Chapter 9. We'll read from verse 1 here. And David said, David is now king, and he said, "Is there yet any that is left in the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And verse 3, and the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness unto God, the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba the servant said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on both his feet." So here we're shown that Jonathan has a son. And it says he's lame on both his feet. Well, we see about him just back a couple of pages in chapter 4. And verse 4 says this, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan," that's them being killed, "out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth." So, that's how he became lame. So back into 2 Samuel 9, verse 6. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself, this is Mephibosheth, bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? So here David says to Mephibosheth what he's going to do and why he's going to do it. He wants to bless this man because of Jonathan. And Mephibosheth misses the point. He says, Who am I that you should do this for me? And I love David's response because he doesn't respond. It's like the prodigal father when the son starts saying, Father, I've sinned, I've done this and that. And the father doesn't even acknowledge what he's saying. He just calls the servant, bring the fatted calf. And that's just what David does. He doesn't even respond because it's got nothing to do with him. Mephibosheth is saying, Who am I? I'm such a dead dog. And David's saying, It's not about you. I'm not blessing you because of anything you've done or because of how great you are. It's nothing to do with you. I'm blessing you for Jonathan's sake, because of a promise I made to my friend Jonathan, because of a covenant I entered into with that man. I'm blessing you because of a promise I made to him. It's not about you. It's about my covenant with my friend Jonathan. He'd already told him why he was doing what he was doing for him. Mephibosheth had nothing to do but receive. There was nothing for him to do because it wasn't about him. Everything that had to be done had already been done through the covenant with Jonathan. It was already there, already in place. Mephibosheth only had to receive it. He was being blessed because of a covenant made between two other people. He hadn't earned it. It was nothing to do with him personally. It was all to do with his position as Jonathan's son. And then verse 11 to 13. Then said Ziba the servant unto the king, According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As to Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. So here, because of David's covenant with Jonathan, he's taking this man Mephibosheth and lifting him up to the position of sonship at the king's table. Not based on anything he'd done, but entirely based on David's covenant with Jonathan. That's powerful. I hope you're seeing the pictures. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem and did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. So he lived as a son of the king with all the benefits, not because of what he'd done, but because of the covenant between two others. So there are many covenants spoken of in the Word of God. God is all about the covenant. It's how he operates. He makes a promise, then he keeps it. And if he makes a promise with other parties, they have a part to keep also. He works through the promises he's made. We can trust him to do what he says he will do because that's what he's always done. But we need to know his part and we need to know ours. To be ignorant of the covenant is to be like Mephibosheth and his nurse. Because that nurse had no idea about David. She didn't know that David was a covenant-making, covenant-keeping man. She didn't know that. She was ignorant of the covenant between David and Jonathan. Ignorant of the promises that David had made to Jonathan about his children. She had no idea. So when she heard that Saul and Jonathan were dead, her initial reaction was fear, flee, let's get this kid out of here, he's going to be killed, he's going to die. She was ignorant. And because of her ignorance, she injured Mephibosheth. She caused him unnecessary injury because of her ignorance in an existing covenant. She had no idea what was going on. Mephibosheth was probably raised to fear David, even possibly hate him, because he had taken his position, a position that he was legally entitled to, but David had taken it, unaware of the covenant between him and his father, and David's heart to actually lift him up to that place of equality with himself. So the nurse's ignorance of David's covenant with Jonathan meant pointless injury and pointless exile in a wilderness. They were in a place called Lodabar, which means a place of no pasture, total wilderness. So they'd fled unnecessarily from David and were living in this awful place, ignorant of a covenant that Mephibosheth was involved in. This is the life of the Christian who doesn't understand covenant. He will run from God, try and hide from God because of fear of God's wrath and punishment. He thinks that God is against him, looking to exact vengeance on them because of some displeasure. That's ignorance of a covenant that is already in place. If there's any fear, guilt, shame, worry, unworthiness, we don't understand the covenant we're in. That's a workplace of injury and wilderness that is unnecessary for us to be there. So as I say, there's lots of covenants in the Word. God made a covenant with Abraham, which many of us will be familiar with. He made this covenant with Abraham, and as I say, when you make a covenant, there's two parties. So God made a covenant with Abraham, and he had his terms that he would keep, and Abraham had terms to keep as well, because they're in this covenant together. So God's terms of this covenant would be this. First of all, he was going to make Abraham a father of all nations. He was going to establish an everlasting covenant with his seed. And he would give to Abraham and his seed land. That was God's side of the covenant. That was his promise, what he was going to do. Abraham's side of it, he had two things to do. First thing he did was believe. And the second thing he had to do was to be circumcised. Those were the two terms that Abraham kept on his side of it. Faith and circumcision. And then we see that God made a covenant with the people of Israel through Moses, and we see that as the Mosaic Law. This is one of the major covenants in the Word. And the terms of that agreement were that the Lord would bless them for obedience and curse them for disobedience. And there was the multiple lists of rules and regulations that God laid out before them. And their reaction to that in Exodus 19 verse 8 was, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. Well, that one was a disaster. Not because of God, but because they were unable to keep their side of it. They kept failing on their side of that covenant. They broke it continually. But God was so faithful, so faithful, so faithful, until he came to a point where he said, right, that's it. That's it. That one is going to wax old and pass away. I'm going to establish a new covenant. And that was the promise that he made. So the covenant that we are in is the pinnacle of all covenants. of all the covenants that were made through the word, the new covenant, the latest covenant, is the best one. The pinnacle. The absolutely best one. And what is so wonderful about the covenant that we are in is that it was not made with us. This covenant was not made with us. This covenant was made between two people. But one of those people was not us. He made this covenant, this new covenant, with his Son. God the Father and God the Son made a covenant with each other. Terms on each side to be kept. Terms that have fully been kept. Amen. So the new covenant is not a covenant with fallen man. But God made a covenant with the perfect man. The one perfect man and God the Father have made this covenant together. Both of them able to keep that covenant. The Israelites said, whatever the Lord said, we are well able to do. Jesus, when he came, he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Yeah. Jesus did it. The Israelites boasted that they could do it. Mm-hmm. Jesus humbly came and just did it. Mm-hmm. He just did it. He kept his side of it. You can see similarities and elements of all the covenants going through the word in the new covenant. There's elements of all of them. Like I just said, this element of obedience where this is what I'm demanding, this is what you need to keep. Jesus did that. Jesus has fulfilled his part. Even the covenant that he made with Noah, when he put the rainbow in the sky and he promised he would never ever flood the earth like that again. That was a covenant that he made. In Isaiah 54, that's prophesying the coming new covenant. And it says, verse 9, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. This is talking about the coming new covenant that he's going to make with Jesus. Amen. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that had mercy on thee. So there was elements of the Noah covenant in the new covenant, because God has promised that he's not going to be angry, he's not going to pour down his wrath and all of that. With Abraham, the covenant that God made with Abraham, Abraham had a response. And our response is similar to Abraham's response, because all we need to do is believe. All we need to do is put faith in that covenant and then be circumcised. And the word says that we have been circumcised, that we've been circumcised in the heart, not in the flesh, but in the heart. We've had that sin nature cut away, and we've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, which Paul reveals as being God's promise of land. So when God promised Abraham land, to us that is the gift of the Holy Spirit. He talks about all that in Galatians. I've got them written down here somewhere. Colossians 2:11, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Paul said that Jesus did what he did so that, Galatians 3:14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So everything that he promised Abraham in terms of land and blessing, we receive that by faith. And it's the promise of the Spirit. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. So all that was promised to Abraham has been fulfilled in the new covenant through Jesus. Between those two parties, God the Father, God the Son,
That's the new covenant that's been made. That's the promise. That's the ultimate pinnacle covenant that has replaced all the other covenants. It's the fulfillment of all the others. It's the latest, the newest, and the best. And Hebrews says it's a better covenant based on better promises. And for us, the better promise is that it's nothing to do with us.
Amen.
It's all about Jesus. This covenant is not based on our performance. It's nothing to do with us. It's to do with Jesus and God the Father's relationship with Jesus and the covenant that those two have made together. We are blessed because of the covenant made between two others. Just like Mephibosheth, this covenant that had been made, that he was ignorant of, has nothing to do with him. It was just between these two men who had such a deep love for each other that they made this commitment to each other. Because of David's respect for covenant, he kept it. And he blessed this man, Mephibosheth. And that's how it works for us. We are blessed. Not because of anything we've done. Not because of our performance. But only because of the covenant that God made with his son. And it's that covenant that he's established in the world today. It's that covenant that the church should be telling the world about. That Jesus has taken all the punishment. He's done everything that was required. He has fulfilled mankind's side of the bargain. Mankind's side of the covenant. All the terms and conditions that mankind need to meet have been met in that one man. So the new covenant has been established, a new promise with mankind that God will bless us because of his son. That God will give us everything, that God will raise us up to equality with him because of his son, because of his promise with his son. We need to understand the covenant that's been made on our behalf. That it's not about us. That it's not about our performance. There's nothing we can do except believe. And when we believe, we are positioned in Christ. And when we're positioned in Christ as a joint heir with him as a son, we have legal entitlement, legal rights to everything that is God's. Everything of the kingdom, we have legal access, legal right to. And it's nothing to do with our performance. Our performance is irrelevant. How many times can I say it? It's really about Jesus. It's about his performance. Not ours. If there's any doctrine or mindset or feeling in us that is making us feel that we're separated from God or that we're not good enough, that's a symptom of ignorance of the new covenant that we're in. Because if we really understood the new covenant, that it's between two parties, not us, and we enter into what they've done, what a difference. What a big difference that makes. And no, we're not worthy. We're just not worthy, but you know what? That's irrelevant. God is not looking at our unworthiness. Just Mephibosheth was a pitiful man. He'd had this injury at birth. You can imagine the psychological damage that was done, that man lived with all through his life. When David called him in, he must have thought, that's it, I'm dead. And he bows down. He said, Lord, I'm a dead dog. I'm not worthy. David is... That was irrelevant. Who Mephibosheth was in himself was not the issue. All that mattered was he was Jonathan's son.
Amen.
And David wanted to just honour his friend, honour the covenant that he made with his friend. And the joy that David must have had thinking about his friend by blessing Mephibosheth. You can imagine. Imagine if you had this close relationship with somebody, so close, and you had the opportunity to do something for their child. The joy you would have blessing the child because of your love for your friend. well, that's magnified, because this is talking about covenant stuff. But it's just so, so beautiful. We're just so need to understand that it's not about us. That the new covenant that's been made is not about us. And this is the problem when people get the performance mindset. You're trying to keep the terms of a covenant that you're not even in. And it can't be done. And why would you even try? We need to see that old covenant waxed old, folded up like a garment, it says in Hebrews. It's been set aside. The old covenant that was made with man, God said, that's over. You're hopeless at that. You can't do it. I need to establish a better covenant than that one, because that one's just not working. So I know, right, my son, let's do this. You and me, we'll do this together. We'll establish this together. And that way it'll be done right. And then they can just come in and be elevated up to our level because of what you've done, not because of what they do. Oh, that's good. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
We need to take what God says seriously. If he says he's made a new covenant with his son and you come in by faith, good idea to believe that. Take it seriously. God says what he means. He means what he says. And his covenant shall he not break, nor alter the thing that's gone out of his mouth. No matter how much you say, I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough, or I'm so worthy, I'm so good enough. That's all irrelevant. There's nothing that can affect our position. Once we believe and we're in Christ, there's nothing that can affect our position with him, because our position with him is not based on what we do. It's based on what he's done. And our position in Christ is only achieved by putting faith in the covenant that is between God the Father and God the Son. And when we do that, we receive the free gift of God the Holy Spirit. I tell you, you can't make this stuff up. This is just wonderful. Just flick to Psalm 25, I think. Psalm 25:14 says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The covenant of the Lord is actually a concealed thing. Mm-hmm. You need to search it out. God has not made this principle known by revelation to the world. Mm-hmm. This covenant secret is revealed to those who fear the Lord. Mm-hmm. That word fear means worship. We are worshipping the Lord and seeking him with all our heart. We are just opening ourselves up to receive revelation of the covenant that we're in. And the more we do that, the more we want to find out. And the more we can find out, the more we will benefit from and begin to see better results. The old covenant clauses are no longer in place. It's not about your performance anymore. The old covenant was made with fallen men. The old covenant was found to be faulty, so it was replaced. Hebrews 8 says that finding fault with it, he brought in a new covenant. The new covenant clauses are not for you to keep. They've been kept on your behalf. The new covenant was made with the one sinless man, and it is a better covenant with better promises. And if we can see that, if we can understand that God is dealing with us by covenant all the time, that never stops. That's how he deals with mankind, is through covenant. He's made promises, and he will do what he says he's done. So if we can understand this new covenant, what it means to be in the new covenant. And see that it's not to do with us, the unworthiness and all of that is not an issue, but just to believe and receive what Jesus has done for us. Then we can begin to receive that elevation to sonship and to the heirs that we are, and really begin to believe and see ourselves like that. That is our identity in Christ. We are in Christ positionally. We have that promise. We need to believe and receive the elevation to sonship, the sonship of the King, to see ourselves positionally as joint heirs with Christ, to see ourselves equal with Him. That's what the Word says. We're joint heirs. That means you're the same. With the same inheritance. That's equality. It's equality right there. We have equality with Jesus. And what's more important, we have equality with each other. There's no hierarchy in the kingdom other than God the Father. Then there's Jesus and the rest of us, all equal. I mean, how amazing is that? He's raised us up to equality with Him. So you need to understand the covenant that we're in, the terms of the covenant, everything that Jesus has done for us, that we enter into just by faith. So it's just mind-blowing what He's done. So when we're reading the Word and we see phrases in Christ, through Christ, we can believe that that's for us because the covenant that we're in, that we've entered into, and it's not anything that we have to keep. We just believe and receive. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for your words. Just pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll quicken the revelation of your words to our hearts, that we can really receive everything that you have for us. Everything that you have for us, Lord, that you've so freely poured out. We thank you for the equality that we have with you. We thank you that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ.
Amen.
We thank you, Lord, for healing and wholeness, prosperity. We thank you for joy and peace, the fruit of the Spirit flowing in our life. We thank you for the gifts of the Holy Spirit being developed in us. We thank you for every good gift, every perfect gift that you've bestowed on us because of all that Jesus has done on his part of fulfilling the covenant that you've made with each other. So we just thank you so much, Lord. We worship you. We bless you, Lord. And thank you for this time together, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
So I'm sorry that was a bit dry to begin with, but I wanted to get over this concept of covenant and the importance of the covenant between these two men that Mephibosheth benefited from. So have another listen and try and get your head around what was going on between these two men. You can read the accounts of David and Jonathan and see their heart for each other. And in fact, it seemed like it was mostly on Jonathan's side. Most of the covenant making seemed to be Jonathan who was doing all the talking, but David's actions proved that he was partaking with Jonathan in that. And it's just fascinating to see God laying it all out for us to find and for it to be revealed to us in this concept of covenant is just amazing. We'll take up the offering and then we're just going to have some more worship. And I think we'll have a ministry time, and just as we're worshipping, just see yourself positionally in Christ, not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus has done on your behalf. And let's just meditate on that as we finish our service. So if the Holy Spirit is prompting anything, then just go with it.